And it's a blessing to see my family today. Amen. It's a blessing to see John and Sydney,
yep.
And baby Brady,
yep.
And baby on the way,
yep.
Baker.
Another boy. Hallelujah.
That's a blessing. Always good to see y'all. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to make your way to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 today. Luke chapter 13, today, I know it's the first day of a brand new year and everybody's talking about resolutions and you know what the top resolutions are in America?
Lose weight,
number one. Exercise more, eat better. So I guess I need to do all of those things. And then, you know, there's things like, and get organized, and spend less money, save more, things like that, get out of debt, always a good idea. Of course, Christians, we tend to have other things we add to that, things like, I really want to spend more time in the Word of God.
Amen.
I need to read through my Bible, and we make resolutions like that, and I need to be a man or a woman of prayer and make that a focus in my life. And maybe read some good Christian books if you can find them. There are some out there, but
Amen.
You know, if you need suggestions, I'll give you a few names like A.W. Tozer,
yeah.
Leonard Ravenhill, or
yeah.
David Wilkerson, or
yeah.
Derek Prince. I mean, these are good, solid things I always like to recommend. But today we're not going to talk about resolutions. I know that some people don't say, well, you know, I resolved this year, I'm going to backslide. At least I hope they don't.
Amen.
Think
that's
that.
Really
bad. Or they say, I'm just going to be less tolerant of people. And I'm going to pray less, I'm going to read the Bible less, neglect God more, go to church less. People don't resolve that, but you know people do it. So I think it's good to push ourselves and remind ourselves of what's vital, what's priority in our lives, like Sister Diane wanted to preach and say. But,
Amen, brother.
But... here we are in a brand new year, right? You know what this means? 365 opportunities to do better. 365 opportunities to be a better man, better woman, better husband, better wife, better Christian. We get one more year. And actually, that's what I want to talk about today. You know, I've been teaching on the parables of Christ the last few weeks. And we've got a parable right here that goes right along with the it being the first of the year. Believe it or not, goes right along with it. In verse 6 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, the Bible says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why should it take up good space in my vineyard? Cut it down. And he, answering, that is, his vine dresser, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. But listen to the plea of the vine dresser, the man who took care of the vineyard, in verse 8. Let it alone this year also. Let's give it one more year. Let's give it one more year to bear fruit. one more year, one more chance, one more opportunity to bear fruit. That's our message today. Since we're at the beginning of a brand new year, I don't want us to think that the Lord's giving our last chance to be fruitful or productive in His kingdom as His servants. But none of us know beginning this year whether we will live to see the end of this year. It's that's always a question mark for each and every one of us. We know that every year there are among us, even in a congregation our size, some who begin the year with us, but who end the year in glory. So we don't know how long we have here, but one more year. This is the parable of the barren fig tree. That's what it's called, the parable of the barren fig tree. The Lord spoke many, many things in parables. As you know, we've been studying that. This is obviously not the same account as when the Lord cursed the fig tree, Mark chapter 11 or Matthew 21. Remember when the Lord cursed the fig tree, looking for figs on it, wasn't it? He cursed it, and the next day his disciples found, well, there was no leaves. This tree is dead. It died overnight. Well, that was an overnight account that happened. But this is a parable. And parables, of course, are a little different. The only thing those two events have in common is they both deal with a fig tree, and both fig trees were barren. But, you know, the Lord spoke many times, numerous times, symbolically and parabolically of Israel as a fig tree. Israel is often spoken of in symbol in Scripture as a fig tree. Mark's Gospel chapter 12, you know, I'm sorry, Mark's Gospel chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but verses 28 and 29. Now, he said, now learn a parable of the fig tree when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you, in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, you know that it's near, even at the door. He's talking in that particular context about the signs of the last days, earthquakes and the great cataclysms that will characterize the end of the world. And the Lord speaks of a fig tree in this passage. He says, consider the fig tree. You know when it's starting to sprout buds. And it would do that in the spring. Fig tree sprouts early, maybe May, into June, starts putting forth its fruit. And this is what the Lord said. You know when you see that, summer is knocking at the door. Well, we know over here, when we get a day or two of spring, we know summer is tomorrow. That's how close it is to our doors, because that's just what we get living here. But in Luke's account of that same event or that same passage, Luke 21, he said, I like this, it said, he spoke to them a parable. And in this parable, I'm in Luke 21, 29, you don't have to turn there, but listen, here's what he says. Behold the fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, when you see these buds popping up and flowers, it begins to flower, you know of your own selves that summer is near at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, you know the kingdom of God is near at hand. And I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. So in symbol, the Lord compares the budding of the fig tree and the fig tree itself to the nation of Israel. Fig tree blossoms, you know that summer's knocking on the door. You know, fig trees blossom or bear fruit generally twice a year. They were so valuable to the Jews as a food source because they start They could start as early as May, and they don't end. They really bear fruit 6 months out of the year. That's a very valuable food supply and food source for people. So they were considered very, very valuable. But in speaking of Israel as a fig tree, prophetically, we know that the fig tree has blossomed. Prophetically, Israel rose from the dead. They rose from the dead in 1948. You know, Lazarus rose from the dead after 4 days. Israel rose from the dead after almost 2,000 years. 2,000 years of people without a home, people without land. They were just nomadic people spread all over the earth, but kept their identity. And in 1948, they became a nation again. And we do believe that they are a prophetic sign of the last days. Amen. Remember, he said that generation won't pass away. So it seems like we've stretched this this generation thing out quite a bit. But I do believe that the fig tree has blossomed in the sense that, 2,000 years, 14 generations between Abraham and David. Right. David and the exile to, I think it's been sent to Christ. I think it's been that period of time now since then. I do believe that we're looking at the last days. And in this parable that we just read, there's no question in my mind that the Lord is speaking to Israel and that he's referring to Israel as the fig tree. And this would be a prophetic warning to that, a prophetic warning to them as to what's just ahead for them. To really understand the parable, y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right. Let me back you up to verse 1 of Luke 13 to see the immediate context. Something terrible happened. The Lord was teaching and he got a report. Verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we don't have any details on this event, but apparently, you know, the Lord's disciples, they all came from the area of Galilee. They were Galileans. The Galileans were known as kind of a rowdy bunch, not as governable maybe as other people. And there had been an uprising. We know that historically there had been an uprising in Galilee, among some Galileans, against the Roman rule. The Romans were oppressive rulers, to be sure, and they were the folks in charge. And they caused quite a stir, quite an uprising. So obviously what happened here is that Pontius Pilate, the prefect, the governor, the Roman governor, had sent soldiers into the temple, into God's temple, while some of the Galileans had gathered there and were actually offering sacrifices. These Roman soldiers came in and slaughtered the Galileans that were there. Now, whether they were suspected of the insurrection, we don't know, or whether they were just innocent bystanders, people who just happened to be from Galilee and got caught in the wrath of the governor. That's a possibility. But they came to the Lord and said, this is what happened. The Galileans, they got killed. They were offering sacrifices. What a terrible thing. And Jesus answering said unto them, verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that they were worse than everybody else in the region of Galilee because they went through this terrible loss of life? Their lives were ended so tragically. You see, the Jews had a way of looking at things that wasn't altogether kosher. they thought if something happened to a person, something bad, maybe they got sick, maybe they had some tragedy, maybe some difficulty, that obviously they were doing something wrong, that they were living wrong, they were in rebellion against God in some way. Bad things only happen to bad people. That's kind of the way the Jews thought. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to good people. So anything tragic that happened, they always looked with suspicious eyes. But this is what the Lord said. I tell you, verse 3, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You think they suffered this terrible tragedy because they were more wicked than others? I'm telling you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It seemed like they had a question in their statement when they said, did you hear about this terrible tragedy? And in their statement or in their question, there was this implication. They must have really been doing something bad. Really something bad for this bad thing to happen to them. Until you know. And then the Lord didn't stop there. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Again, this is the only account we have of this tragedy, that a tower collapsed. A construction project probably collapsed and killed 18 people. 18 people. Maybe they were just walking by, innocent people. Do you think that terrible thing happened because they were the worst sinners in all of Jerusalem? Then he said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, because people then and now tend to think bad things happen to bad people. And if their question was, why do these bad things happen to people who just, they're just passing by. Just passing by. Somebody driving down the interstate gets shot because somebody's shooting four blocks away at somebody else. Innocent bystanders, children inside a house, shot because somebody's shooting at somebody else and the bullet goes through the house. So, terrible things happen. Is it because that those people are greater sinners than others? That they did something to deserve calamity or tragedy. You know, while the Lord didn't really answer their question as to why do these things happen, he did make this point. You better repent or you will perish likewise. You need to repent or you will perish likewise. Now, I do believe this was prophetically spoken specifically to Israel, because the Lord knew their window of opportunity to repent was closing. The window of opportunity for Israel was closing, and it was closing quickly, and calamity was marching towards them already, because it would be, what, 35 years later, the Roman army would surround Jerusalem and crush them. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he said multitudes of Jewish priests were killed. They were slaughtered in the temple while they were offering sacrifices when the Romans came marching in. And that multitudes of other Jews were killed when walls and buildings collapsed on top of them because the Romans tore everything down. They came in to slaughter and to cause mayhem. So I do believe it was a prophetic warning to them. And of course, I believe to us, when the Lord tells us, his emphasis here is on the fact that they needed to repent, that repentance was vital. All of us need to remember that we're not perfect human beings, and that there's too many times and too many ways that we fail. So we want to live right with God at all times, because what's the lesson here? If there's a lesson, it's this. Life is very short. Life is very fragile. You need to make sure you're right with God at all times, because you never know when's your last day or your last hour. in a broken world, in the broken world we live in, terrible things happen. Now, the Bible tells us this whole world is broken by sin. The earth is cursed.
Amen.
And while this is true, yet we are a blessed people on a cursed earth.
Amen.
We have to live here. But in verse 5, I tell you, no, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Amen.
That's the message to Israel, but by extension, I believe it's a message to us as well.
Amen.
That we live a repentant life. By extension, I can see this as a call to repentance to all of us. And you know what it means to repent, right?
Yeah.
It means to turn around. It means to change directions. It means to have a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of action and a change of behavior, a change of direction in your life. It's when we turn from a lifestyle of sin and disobedience to a life of surrender to the Lord and obedience to the Lord's will. And always in the call to repentance, there is a sense of urgency. Always a sense of immediacy. Always a sense of crisis. In fact, the message I think conveyed here is that none of us can think that we've got all the time in the world to get right with God,
right.
To do better. Life itself has a sense of immediacy. It has in itself a sense of crisis and urgency about it. And the Lord drives that home with the parable that came right on the heels of this. When he says, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. Verse 6, then he spoke a parable about a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit on the fig tree and found none. He's following up his message to these Jews with this parable. He used parables to teach powerful lessons. They're not just cute stories, powerful, sober messages. A certain man had a vineyard. You know, in a parable, something represents something else. A certain man had a vineyard. Who is that? That's God. That speaks prophetically and symbolically here of God. It's his vineyard. A certain man had a vineyard. Then we see the fig tree planted in that vineyard. And he came and sought fruit from the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Israel. There's no mistaking the symbolism here because Israel is often portrayed, Old Testament and New, as a fig tree. He came seeking fruit from his fig tree. And how much did he find? He found none. He found none. He came seeking fruit from his fig tree and found none. Here's a simple lesson, a very simple lesson. God has expectations. God has expectations. He had expectations for Israel as a nation. He had expectations for individual Jews because his expectation is not just for the nation as a whole, but for the individuals who comprise it. I believe God has expectations for us. I believe he's got expectations for us as a people, as a church, as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. He looked for fruit, and he found none. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for fruit. It tells us the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for fruit. The Father is looking for fruit. John 15, that's a simple, simple illustration. I am the true vine. John 15, 1 and verse 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every man or every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Don't bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges. King James, he purges. It means he prunes it. He cleanses it. Everyone that bears fruit, he purges that it may bear more fruit, even more fruit. So if you don't serve the Lord fervently, you go through trials. You do serve the Lord fervently, you go through trials. You don't serve the Lord with all your heart, you go through trials. You do serve the Lord with all your heart, you're not exempt from the trials. All of us realize, man, this house, this world, this ain't my home. Like my brother said today, this world, not my home. I'm looking for a better place with no sickness and tears and sorrow and grief. And looking for a better place, looking for a better place than this. In John 15, verse 5, the Lord said, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, much fruit. He goes on and says, without me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done. And then he concludes that little section with this statement. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is what the Lord wants from us. Much fruit. Much, it means many. It means large. That's abundant and continuous. That you bear continuous fruit, not just occasional fruit, but continuous fruit. So, you know, I remind myself sometimes when I'm tempted to get discouraged that the Lord's looking for my faithfulness. Amen. But I also have to acknowledge the fact that God is also looking for fruitfulness. He's looking for fruitfulness in my life. God has expectations. Just as he came looking at that fig tree for fruit, I believe the Lord has expectations for you and me. He has expectations for fruitfulness in our lives. And listen to me. Amen. We can all bear fruit. Amen. You might think, Brother Rusty, what can I do to bear fruit? I think we have the wrong idea of what it means to bear fruit. I think we tend to look at it as maybe being in a whirlwind of religious activity. That's what we think might be fruitfulness, that we're doing something, some meeting every night, some activity every night. We got to be this, or we've got to do that, or maybe we got to go in the mission field, and I can't do that. Look how old I am, or look, I have certain responsibilities. I've got bills to pay. I've got children to raise. I don't know how I can go on a mission field. I'm not good at witnessing to people. I don't know how I can bear fruit. The most important fruit that you can bear, the most valuable fruit that you can bear, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians chapter 5, love. Amen. Love for God, love for one another. Real love, genuine love, sacrificial love, unselfish love, love, joy. You know, joy is a fruit. And it's a fruit that's supposed to grow in our tree. That's in us. Joy, peace, peace, peace. Yes. Amen. Peace in our heart, peace in our mind, peace from our words, peace from our thoughts. Amen. Being a peacemaker. I saw somebody posted this morning on their little social media that this year I resolved to be a peacemaker. I thought, that's a good resolution. But love, joy, peace, long suffering. Yes. Patience. You can be patient. Amen. Yes, you can. You can. You ever had to deal with an insurance company? You better learn patience. You ever had to deal with FEMA? We can be patient with one another. Amen. With our spouse.
Amen.
with one another, brothers, sisters,
yes.
And so forth. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
It means to be kind.
Yes.
Yes.
We can be kind.
Amen.
I'm looking at you, Glenn. We can be kind.
Amen. Helping
He said there's nobody kinder than him. We can be kind, we can be gentle. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It means to be virtuous, you know, just upright in heart, to be good. Faith, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit, to be a man or a woman trusting the Lord in every day, in every circumstance. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness meaning basically humility. Humility is a good thing. Temperance means self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit that God expects in our lives. This is the fruit that should be growing on our vine. God has expectations. And this isn't even considering things like, as a Christian, we should be men and women of prayer. Brother Joe talked about fasting. I think fasting is healthy for us spiritually. I know that nowadays there's a lot of they claim a lot of physical benefits from it as well, but fasting, even if it's a meal or two or a day or whatever, but fasting and prayer and
Amen.
Yes, he did. It's in other words, fruitfulness, bearing fruit, is not just a whirlwind, a frenzy of religious activity. I mean, what good is it to live in a frenzy if it's really not fruitful? And here's another thing. When it comes to the idea of bearing fruit, don't compare yourself to someone else, because we're all different. You know, every single one of us is different, different circumstances and situations. You know, when the Lord went looking to that fig tree for fruit, he wasn't looking for oranges. He went to the fig tree looking for figs. He wasn't looking for bananas or grapes or pineapple. He was looking for figs. And you can bear fruit unique to yourself, situation, circumstances, giftings, abilities, sphere of influence. So don't compare yourself with somebody else in all of this. But here's what God was saying to Israel in particular. He came looking for fruit on that tree in the parable. What fruit was he looking for from Israel? The fruit of repentance.
Yeah.
The fruit of repentance, which is what John the Baptist called for when he was baptizing. Remember, the Sadducees came, the Pharisees came. Who brought you vipers out here? John the Baptist said. You're coming to a baptism of repentance. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Live a life that shows you have repented of your sins.
Amen.
A life consistent
right.
with repentance. That's the idea. And repentance, again, means change.
Yeah.
It means to change. Change of mind, change of heart that leads to a change of direction. Change of attitude, change of actions, change of words. We can all bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Yeah.
Even those who are trapped inside of a house, they have physical disabilities or whatever, can't get out. Well, you know what? You can still pray.
You're right.
You can pray. You can intercede. You can fast. You know what else you can do? You can bear the fruits of love towards those around you. Joy. You can be joyful every day despite the trials that you're going through.
Amen.
Peace. Knowing that God's got you. You're in his hands. You can have that peace, that faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can do it all. No matter where you are, we can bear fruit. We can bear fruit, each and every one of us. Now, here again, I'm in Luke 13:6. A certain man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit thereon, and he found None. He found none. We know the owner of the vineyard is God. We know the fig tree is Israel. So now we see the dresser of the vineyard in verse 7. This would, I believe, represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want you to notice what the dresser of the vineyard does. He intercedes on behalf of the fig tree. And who is the Lord but our intercessor?
Amen.
Who is the Lord but our intercessor?
Amen.
The Bible tells us repeatedly that he is our advocate, which basically that's one who pleads our case. That's an intercessor. Romans 8:34. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And then there's the famous Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord intercedes. And what does he do right here? There's an intercessor. When the owner comes and he says, 3 years I've come seeking fruit, verse 7, on this tree, 3 years, and have found none, cut it down. Let me ask you a question. How long was Jesus' ministry on the earth?
3 years.
His ministry, 3 years. His ministry, 3 years in Israel. What did the owner of the vineyard say? For 3 years I've looked for fruit from this nation, from this fig tree, for 3 years. And I still haven't found any. Cut it down. And here's the intercessor. He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this 1 year more. 1 year more. One more year. One more chance. One more opportunity to produce fruit. You know, we talk about God being the God of second chances. Give them one more chance, one more year. Well, the Lord gives us another. We got a whole another year ahead of us. If we live through it, the Lord doesn't come and interrupt it. Call us home. One more year. One more chance. I like to think of God as the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And he is the God who gives us another opportunity. An opportunity to do better. An opportunity first to repent, get right with God. If you're not right with God, we want to be right with God. We want to be surrendered to the Lord. We want our hearts to be poured out to him. We want to be lovers of God, lovers of his word, lovers of truth. We want to be faithful servants. Here's what the intercessor says in verse 8. One more chance. Give him one more chance. And then he says this. Notice, I will dig around it. That's the way they would irrigate. I will dig around it. I will dung it. You know, the dung is the manure. I've felt dunged or manured at times in my life. But I think the Lord allows those things to happen because it produces growth in us. You know, when we are dunged, when we are irrigated and irritated and aggravated and instigated and alligated and the Lord allows us to go through trials because it could produce growth and fruit in our lives. And in other words, what we see right here is the intercessor is saying, let me give this fig tree every opportunity to change. Every opportunity to bear fruit. Let me give it every opportunity. And then, if there's still no fruit, then cut it down. What the Lord meant by one more year, I would think, being that this is a parable, I would think it was parabolic and just representing an unknown period of time. But we do know, while it might be an unknown period of time, it was a limited period of time. In other words, I'm not going to give them forever. The Lord didn't even ask, give them forever to get right, but give them a limited period of time. Give them one more year. Y'all following me?
Yes.
And if there's no change, then cut it down. Cut it down. I know this was spoken to Israel. But I believe it speaks to all of us. Exactly right, sister. And I believe it comes as a solemn warning that the church should take to heart. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe we spend, as a church, I'm talking about the church in America as a whole, way too much emphasis on things that don't really matter. I believe that we should all take to heart that we're supposed to shine in the dark world, lights in a dark world. And the church has to let the light of Christ shine. Each of us individually has to let the light of Christ shine through us. We're the only light some people will ever see. In our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood. I mean, and the church is supposed to stand in stark contrast to a dark world. And unfortunately, I see in way too many ways the church has blended in with the world, and we're all just a shade of gray now,
yes,
instead of the church really shining the light. And even the gospel message has been neglected in many ways. Neglected in many ways. People want to take all the uncomfortable things out of the gospel.
Right.
Things about dying to self, overcoming, crucifying the flesh, loving one another, loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, going the second mile. And the uncomfortable thought of hell and final judgment for the wicked. I believe the church is called to preach the word of God without dilution and without apology to a dying world. You know, I was thinking about a passage over in Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 32, the Lord was speaking about Israel to Jeremiah, about how God had given them every chance to repent, and still they were worshiping idols, and still they were had fallen into the snare of the heathen all around them. And God spoke to Jeremiah, and this is what he said about Israel. In Jeremiah 32:33, he said this, Israel, you know, after being warned repeatedly, he said, they have turned their backs toward me and not their face. They turned their backs towards me and not their face. What does that mean? It means they're not interested in whatever God had to say to them. I believe it's time for us to turn our face to the Lord.
Amen.
And just say, Lord, here I am, Lord, here I am, and Lord, I surrender. Lord, I just want to live my life to please you. I want to live my life surrendered to you. I want to do your will. And, you know, here's something else that we can do to bear fruit, no matter where we are, besides what we've already mentioned. You can always sing and praise and worship. Wherever you are and whatever your circumstances are, sing, praise, worship.
Yeah.
We can do that. You know, Ukraine's been in the news quite a bit lately. And I don't know if you've noticed the sunflowers that some people have been wearing or showing sunflowers. And you know what that's got to do with? It's got to do with their support for the Ukraine. It's the national flower of the Ukrainians. Sunflowers have a really unique quality. It's rare in the plant world, but they have this quality called heliotropism. There'll be a test, so you want to remember that. Heliotropism, and let me tell you what it means. You know what sunflowers do? No matter where you plant them, when they're young, they always face the sun. They face the sun in the morning, and as the sun moves across the sky, it turns and follows the sun. The sun goes towards the west, it follows the sun towards the west. Through the course of the whole day, the sun goes down in the west, it's facing west. And then overnight, it moves back slowly to the east again, so that when the sun comes up, it's facing the sun. And it does that every day. It will follow the sun. Heliotropism. Really interesting. The French name for a sunflower is tournesol. Tournesol. It means to turn towards the sun. So I thought, you know, that's a great picture of what we should be. That we should always be facing the sun, the S-O-N. Facing the sun and following the sun in the course of the entire day. Whatever his will for our lives, like the sunflower. Now, I also read that when the sunflowers mature, that their spine or their stem stiffens up and they don't turn like they did when they were young, but they face east. They want to face east to the rising sun. Thought that was interesting because, Amen. You know, we too are supposed to follow the sun.
Amen.
Let it alone this year also until I dig around it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Give it one more year. Well, here we have a brand new year ahead of us and 365 opportunities to follow the sun. Let's live lives of humility and repentance. Let's live lives surrendered to the Lord, fully to the Lord, not pretending, not halfway, but fully surrendered to the Lord. Let's live our lives committed to obedience to the Lord, putting Him first in all things. Let's consider that God is not saying to us, one last chance, but He's saying to us, another opportunity to do better, to be better men. Another opportunity. That's what we have. However long we live, if it's all year, 10 years, 10 days, whatever it is, He's the God of another chance. You know, several times in the Bible, the Lord says things like, consider the lilies. Learn a lesson from the lilies. How beautiful they are. They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet look how beautiful they are. Consider the birds. They don't harvest. They don't gather. They don't plant. And yet the Lord takes care of them. And we just mentioned a few minutes ago when the Lord said, behold the fig tree. We can behold the fig tree,
Amen.
But we can also consider the sunflower and take a lesson from nature. Nature itself teaches us how we ought to be.
Right.
Let's follow the S-O-N
Amen. In
this brand new year.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I thank You today for another opportunity to serve You. I thank You, Lord, You brought us through 2022, and Lord, that we can hold Your hand and follow You safely right through the new year and every year that You allow us to live here on earth. I pray, Lord, for this body of believers, for our families, for ourselves, for peace to reign in our hearts, for Your love to be manifested in our lives and all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be men and women of prayer, men and women of faith, men and women of humility. Lord, let us surrender our all to You in this new year. No more holding back, no more half measures, but let us surrender to You entirely. Let us serve You completely. And Lord, let us glorify You more and more. And more, we pray. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen, amen. Praise God.